chapter 33, verse 3. If you're interested in flipping there quickly, it's on page 786. Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is the word of the Lord.
We've had our board meeting here for Greater Europe Mission. Then for the last 2 days, we've met with people who are interested in engaging as professionals in their life work in international settings, and then today being able to worship with you. And I just want to take a minute to say thanks to John Chung and Grace Mann and our brother Jim Hughes and Walter and so many of you for making us feel so welcome. It's been an awesome experience to be here worshiping with you and working with your church. I was actually in the San Francisco airport several years ago, and I was renting a car, and I was about to leave the rental car area, and the lady said, "Could you just stand here and talk for a minute?" You all know that my accent is not from the Boston area. So where do you think I'm from? Everybody in the United States guesses Texas, and that's a good guess, but it's wrong. Somebody else. Minnesota. No, I'm from South Carolina. I didn't actually hear that. Is anybody here from South Carolina? Does anybody like a southern accent? Thank you. I told Jim I was down at Brugger's Bagels the other day. We're just staying right around the corner at the hotel, and I ordered, and a guy who was about two people down from me was leaning down like that, and I thought maybe I'd done something wrong. And when I got down to the cash register, he was there, and he said, "You're not from here." He said, "I'm from Mississippi." He said, "I feel like I'm home." So it's great to be here. You know, seeing this card all in reminds me of a Bible that my men's Bible study gave me in 1994. I was living in South Carolina, mentoring a group of college students. Reminds me of the age of a lot of you guys here this evening. And they inscribed on the front of the Bible my name, the date, May 1994, and the phrase, "Count me in." And I just want to encourage you all as you're thinking and praying for these next few minutes as we talk about some of the things that God is doing both in my life and around the world, to really consider how you're going to respond to the question of, am I all in or not? Because I tell you, with all that's going on around the world, there is a sense of urgency for the gospel, really, like I've never seen before. So we want to be people, followers of Christ, who say, "Yes, count me in." We want to be people who say, "Yes, I'm all in." Whatever that means in the spectrum of missions, whether it means praying, whether it means taking baby steps, as we heard this morning in the service, or whether it means saying, "You know what, I'll take my life experience and whom God has uniquely made me to be, and I'll go." And I tell you, I never would have dreamed that I'd be here speaking to you all this evening. I was a trial lawyer and a city judge in South Carolina, and I thought I had my entire life mapped out for me, and it did not include the nations. I was what I would describe as an administrative Christian. Maybe some of you can identify with that, but that is, I did the right things. I was the church attorney. I was a deacon. I led a singles Sunday school class, but the heart, the passion, the fire for the person of Jesus wasn't there. I don't know if any of you can identify with that or not, but for me, the term administrative Christian is the best one. And so I met my future wife. She had been a missionary in Hong Kong, and on the very first date, she was talking to me about missions and the nations and Hong Kong and China, and at the very end I said, "Celia, that's all great, but it's one thing I'll never do." Wasn't that a great statement? First date, guys. Be smarter than I was, okay, with the ladies whom you think you might be interested in. And so I want to share with you three things this evening, just very quickly. The first is about a restless feeling that you may have in your heart. The second is about how you can make a difference as just an ordinary person like me. And then the third is some things that you may be able to do to position yourself to better impact your local community right here in this city, and maybe even the nations. So I began after we got married, and she did marry me, by the way, which is a wonderful thing. It's amazing how oftentimes wives, in a spiritual sense, can really turn things around for husbands. And we heard about that this morning, even. We began to have children. We actually have four now. We have twins who are 20, a boy and a girl, both in college. In fact, my son is studying in Brussels this semester. We have a 17-year-old girl and a 13-year-old girl. So next year, we're going to have three kids in college. Can you imagine? Oftentimes, my girls say, Daddy, maybe you should go back to being a lawyer to make a little bit more money. In 1994, a good friend of ours was elected governor of South Carolina, and he asked me to leave my law practice and come down and serve as his chief legal counsel. It was an amazing run. He's a committed follower of Jesus. The first night he said he was in office, he said, could you guys come over and have dinner with us at the governor's mansion? Well, you know, I mean, we hated to. We had a lot better things to do, but we went. And we walked in the front door, and there were David and Mary Wood, the governor and his wife, and Dr. James Dobson was sitting there, you know. And I'm like, this is going to be a pretty good gig, you know, after all. But, hey, we had an incredible time trying to serve the Lord through the governor's office. But I began to have this restless feeling in my heart that maybe law and politics wasn't the end of the line for me. And I just want to say to you all, if you're here tonight, if you're a student, if you're just graduated, if you're in business, whatever it is, to which God has called you, and you have that restless feeling in your heart, I really want to encourage you to listen to it. That's why I chose this verse for tonight, Jeremiah 33:3. It's one of my favorite verses. I actually went on a journey when I was in the governor's office to memorize 1,000 verses of Scripture in 1,000 days. Dawson Trotman taught me about that in one of his books, the founder of Navigators, and this verse has just always stuck out to me. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know. And so during those years, I began to think, God, you're putting this restless feeling in my heart. What does it mean? And so after 3 years in the governor's office, I felt like some theological education might be good. I'll never forget, we really wanted to move to a world-class city that didn't have a lot of believers. We chose to go to school in San Francisco. And if you know that city, you know we chose well. It is a world-class city. There aren't many believers there. But just before I was leaving, the lawyer for the South Carolina Insurance Commission called me. And when I picked up the phone, he was crying. And he said, Henry, the Lord called me to do the same kind of thing 20 years ago. And he said, I said no to God, and I've regretted it every day since. Okay? We don't want to be people of regret. We don't want to be people whom God calls, to whom God speaks, and we say, God, no, I'm just not ready. I'm just not willing to give up. I'm just not whatever it might be. And so we went to San Francisco. I remember crying about half the way out there thinking, good gravy, what have I left behind? Family, friends, job, grandparents, ministry. You know, it's an interesting thing to me that a lot of times when you're launching out to do something radical for God, it seems to me that a lot of times the Christians are the ones who are giving you all the advice not to do it. And so I just want to say to you, honor God's call. Honor that restless feeling in your heart. We had a great run in San Francisco. We opened up an evangelistic society. We did a lot of work in the prostitution area of San Francisco, started a church, finished our education, and then a friend of mine called me and he said, I've got the perfect place for you to go and serve. And he said, Libya, and then hung up the phone before I could say no. This was back when the sanctions were up, and you know, we all know about that country, but I decided the only way I could know if this was God's step for me was to go out there and get as close to the country as I could. So I went with a colleague and we stood on a beach in northern Tunisia. If you can picture North Africa, it's just to the west of Libya. It's a place where St. Augustine used to preach. You may know of him being a Tunisian. And God convicted me of two things that I want to commend to you as you're thinking about honoring this restless feeling in your heart. The first is, for the first time in my life, I felt that God was calling me to do something that only He could do. let me just let that sink in with you for a minute, because it was life-changing for me, because I look back over my life, teaching, discipling, singing in the choir, whatever it was, and I realized that really everything I'd done up to that point, I'd done just because I could do it. And what I want to urge you, as you're thinking about this restless feeling, maybe, you know, am I in the best place for God, is to think, how can I position myself so that if something happens for God's kingdom, He does it? And I knew that if God was going to plant churches in Libya, He was going to have to do it, you know? And so I encourage you in your journey to put yourself in that place. In the law, there's a thing called eminent domain, where if the government takes your property, they have to pay you the highest and best use for your property, okay? In other words, they can't lowball you and not pay you what your property really could be worth. And so I say that to all of us as Christ followers. We want to be involved in the highest and best way with our life and our journey and our giftings and our experiences for God. So that's the first thing. If there's a restless feeling in your heart, if you're really wondering, am I in the right place, I want to encourage you to honor it. We actually moved to southern France. We lived just near Marseille, France, there on the southern coast, and worked in and around Libya for 6 years, and it was really life-changing for me. It acquainted me with the Muslim world, the persecuted church, house churches, all those kinds of things that here in America we really don't know a whole lot about. But a good friend of mine coined a phrase that's the second thing I want to commend to you, and that is, not only if you have a restless feeling in your heart should you honor it, but he said that the great work of the gospel in the 21st century is moving from the ordained to the ordinary. And I just want you to camp on that for just a minute, because that's us. It's not a particular person. I wish we had time like we did Friday night for me to go around and hear what your education is, what your job is, what your love is, because Friday night it was incredible to hear the different ways that God is using people and crafting people. But He uses all of us ordinarily. I remember being in Yemen. We worked in Yemen. The former governor and I actually set up a company to try and encourage people to engage with their skills internationally. And I was having lunch with the chief translator for the U.S. Embassy, committed Muslim. We were talking about our children. I told him about mine. He told me he had two girls. And I said, well, what are their names? And he said, Miriam and Sarah. Really? Where'd you find those names? I found them in the Bible. He said, I love the Bible. He said, the best thing about the Bible is that Jesus says we're to love our enemies. Just ordinary people having conversations, ordinary people using your life skills. And I want to tell you, this is so critical for you here in the community in which God has planted you now and potentially across the nations. So, you know, we find a lot of times that people are not really engaging in the things that they need to be engaging in right here, right now, because they're saying, well, someday we'll go and someday we'll make a difference. And I just want to tell you, you guys are in an incredible city and place right here. I mean, for me to walk out this door and see the state capitol right there. Last night I went down and watched a football game at a sports bar right next to where the Bruins were playing, and the energy, the people, the resources, the nations coming here. It's an incredible city. And so don't shortchange that in your mind. Be used as salt and light here. Be God's ambassadors here, as well as considering maybe God has a place for me to the ends of the earth. So ordinary people is what God is going to use, each one of you. And listen, I'm not talking to the person sitting down the pew from you. I'm trying to talk from my heart to each of us. So God uses ordinary people. We came into relationship when we were working in Libya with a family who had a daughter killed in the Lockerbie bombing. They just tell an incredible story. They took her to the airport that day. She was going to fly to New York City, and then the son, they were watching TV, they were watching the news, the son began to realize, great day, the plane that just blew up over Lockerbie, Scotland, had our sister, our daughter, on it. And so the family gathered around the TV set there and held hands, and they were crying. I mean, it was a powerful moment. And they looked at each other and they said, now is when we really determine whether or not what we've taught and understood and loved all these years, that is the power of God, the love of Christ, is really true or not. Theirs is a powerful testimony. They were interviewed a couple of years later by a secular newspaper man in the Manchester area there in the UK. And after he told the whole story, he came down to the bottom line and he said, you know what? This is the best example I've ever seen of the insanity of grace. Because that family is using all of their resources, and each family got a lot of money from Mr. Gaddafi to go back and try and reach that country for Christ. But they're just ordinary people. There's nothing spectacular about this family. They're just trying to be obedient in their local community and among the nations. It's the standard to which God calls you. So you may be like me, and you're sitting there thinking, well, what can I do? How can I position myself to really be a factor for the kingdom here in this community, as well as potentially the nation? So I just want to give you several things from my heart, some things that I'm still working through and coming to understand that may be of benefit to you. And there's just three or four things very quickly. The first is we need to radically follow Jesus. Radically follow Jesus. Because I believe that whether it's in Europe and North Africa, where I primarily work now, or in Yemen or in Vietnam or in all the countries that we saw this morning, where you all support missionaries, the only thing that's going to bring transformation of families, individuals, towns, societies, and whole nations is people just like you and me radically following Jesus. Now you say, how do you define that? How do you figure that out? It's one quick story and one thing that I've done in my own life. We have a colleague who participated in a church planting movement in China. One night he was out in a home away from the village, and they were talking about needs, and the pastor said, you know what, there's need for a church planter in Burma. And so they finished their meeting. They were so far away from the village that they all spent the night there. They just lay down on the floor. And when they got up the next morning, our colleague noticed that one lady was missing. Her pallet was empty. And he said to the pastor, the owner of the home, well, has she gone back to work? Has she gone to her family? And the pastor said, well, no, during the night she went to Burma. So he coined a phrase then, immediate, radical obedience. And so I'm just wondering, I was walking back to my hotel today thinking, you know, the people we see on the street, the people who are hurting, the people who say, do you have just a few minutes to talk to me at work, or out as you're walking down the road, or wherever it might be, are we immediately and radically responsive as Jesus would be? Because that's the standard. It's not what you're doing or what I think might be best. It's what does Jesus do? So another tool I've discovered in determining whether or not I'm radically following Jesus is a very simple one, and that is pick out a man or a woman in the Bible, in history of Christendom. I focus on Esther a lot personally, and I will list her characteristics on a piece of paper, and then in the next column I'll say, okay, how am I stacking up to that? And in the third column I say, well, look, if I'm not stacking up to it, what do I need to do so? You know? Esther 4:14, Esther was called for such a time as this. She went in risking her life to do what was right. So radical obedience is a critical thing. The second is engaging in personal spiritual disciplines. A lot of times people ask me, how can I pray for your wife? My wife isn't here. She's a public guidance school counselor in elementary schools. You can't believe the need for a guidance counselor anymore in elementary schools. our four kids. So people say, how do I pray for you? The answer I always give is, the most important thing is personal spiritual disciplines for my wife and kids and me. That is, are we reading and studying and meditating upon and memorizing the Holy Word of God? Are we fasting? Are we denying ourselves every day, taking up the cross and following Jesus? Are we praying, not just praying memorized prayers, rote prayers, but are we agonizingly praying and seeking God's will for our lives? Just in our office, we've done something some of you may be interested in. When I first came to Greater Europe Mission about 3 years ago, I began to get emails at 5 and 5:30 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, wait a minute, guys. Have we even taken time to hear from God? So now a group of us is committed. We don't do emails. We don't turn on ESPN. We don't do anything until we've heard from God. And for me personally, just this morning I was out walking around finding some breakfast, and I prayed the prayer that I commend to you all. Jesus, today, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to hear from you. Teach me how to use my time and resources today. Teach me with whom you want me to intersect, both the saved and the unsaved. Teach me today. Have you ever noticed in the Bible with Jesus, it's really a day-to-day thing? And sometimes as followers of Christ, we forget that. And then the fourth thing, or third thing, fourth thing, I can't remember which one I'm on, sorry, is, boy, we want to be discipling, we want to be mentoring, we want to be sharing the gospel today where we are. You know, for me, my four kids are the most important mentoring relationship I have in my life, but there are others too. I'm meeting with a group of dads now. We're going through the book of Proverbs every 2 weeks, a number of military guys and others. We had finished about 6 months ago, and one of the dads called me over. We'd eaten at a hamburger joint, and he said, can I tell you something? Sure. He rolled down his window. This is a retired lieutenant colonel in the Marines. And he's Catholic. And he said, I was surfing the Vatican website the other day, and I found Carrie Underwood's song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know the song? Okay. Can you imagine it being on the Vatican's website? I don't know. We love country music, though. But anyway. So this is what he said, gang. He said, this is what my wife and I want to do. We want to give Jesus the wheel of our lives. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement standing in the parking lot of a hamburger joint, you know? And so Frank and I met a day later at Carl's Jr., another wonderful eating establishment. And I don't know why I picked these places. You should go somewhere nice, you know, if you're going to do something this profound. But anyway, he asked Jesus to be the Savior of his life. So just about a month ago, I was meeting with him. I said, all right, Frank, you got to talk to somebody other than me about God. You know how you kind of get identification as a God person and people come to you and, you know. And so I talked to him about an oikos. You know, it's the Greek word. It talks about your network, basically. It's family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Those are the people with whom you should be sharing. And I said, Frank, you got to find these people and talk to them about Jesus. So about a week later, I got a text. Henry, I found somebody in my oikos and talked to him about God. Okay? That's discipling, mentoring, sharing Christ. In our worlds right here, right now, these are the types of things that we've got to be doing to position ourselves to not only be a great blessing in our local community, but potentially among the nations. Because as I said at the beginning, I never would have dreamed that I'd be involved in a mission agency that's working in Europe and North Africa, trying to plant churches, trying to see disciples rapidly reproduce themselves. And I just interviewed on Friday, Christy Vrooman from right here in your church, who's working with me there in Cologne, Germany. You should see Cologne, Germany, a city. I was there and I was doing some filming around a cathedral. And I was probably there, I don't know, an hour and a half, something like that. Every female I saw was veiled. Because out of the million people in Cologne, Germany, 10%, 100,000 are Turkish Muslims. My son, I mentioned, is studying this semester in Brussels. I called him the other day and I said, Lee, do you see any any Muslims in Brussels. He said, Dad, half the people here are Muslims. It's one of the primary issues, and it could be a Muslim, it could be a person of any faith, it could be a person of no faith, but we have to be engaged with people. So as you're here today and you're thinking, all right, and I know people are in all kind of different places, maybe nothing that I've said resonated with you, that's okay. God is crafting each of us individually, and we have unique opportunities and unique life experiences. So don't compare yourself to anybody else. But just if you have that restless feeling, honor it. Know that God wants to work through ordinary people just like all of us, and engage in these spiritual disciplines, radically following Jesus in order to best position yourself to make an impact among the nations. Just, I want to tell you quickly about two people and then I'll be finished. We were at Urbana in December and a young lady told her story, because we've begun to coin the phrase, every nation, one location, which is Europe. That is, all the nations are coming to Europe, and by the same token, all the nations are coming here. So just substitute Boston for Europe for the purposes of this story. She'd grown up in a Middle Eastern country. Her parents had done everything they could to keep her from knowing Christians. She was a Muslim, committed Muslim, and then she graduated from high school and went to college. In college, she met a family outside of London, and she said, you know, it wasn't anything they said or whatever. It was just the fact that they loved me, and they loved her into the kingdom, and she gave her heart to Christ. So she met a young man who was also a Christ follower. They got married, and they returned to her home country to plant churches, okay? So just imagine, when you're here in Boston, you're not just blessing the people of your local community. You're potentially blessing the nations, people just like her, people who are here for a season, and you have a chance to speak into their lives and to make a difference. And then the other one is my brother Joe Donnelly. He's working in a place called the Anchorage in Dublin, Ireland. We were there last summer with our family. Joe told us this story. He said, when I was a young boy, I did everything to try and close down this place. I threw beer bottles through the windows. I threw stones at people trying to go in because it was a Protestant place of Christ there in a Catholic community. But Joe said, then one day he heard the song Amazing Grace, and he realized, you know what, that song was written for me, and he gave his life to Christ. Today he runs the Anchorage. Can you imagine? If you go inside it, you see things all over the walls, mission trips that kids in that community are going on all over the world that the Anchorage is helping to sponsor. And I just say to you, with the Joe Donnellys of the world, the young lady whom I just mentioned, the family I mentioned in the UK, the brother over there in Yemen, there are people like those people waiting all over the world and here in your city to be touched by the love of Christ. And I tell you, I'm becoming more and more convinced this is an urgent matter. And I pray that all of us will respond, all of us will step up and say, okay, I'm all in, count me in. I want to be a part of what God's doing, not only here in my local community, but across the nations. We want to be involved in tasks that only God can do, and that's going to change the world. Hey, let's pray. God, we honor you as being a promise-keeping, prayer-answering, powerful God. So God, may you move in each of our lives. God, may we respond radically to your call of obedience. May we put the things of the world behind us. And may we say, yes, I'm all in. Count me in. I want to be a part of your great plan for the nations, because we know that your desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that your desire is that people and families and communities and cities and states and nations be transformed and turned out upside down by the gospel. And God, may you show each person seated here what our role is, what our role is in that great plan. Thank you, God, for hearing us, for loving us, and for giving us life. And Lord, I pray all of this in your precious and holy name. Amen.